Well, I do want to say, if you don't know me, my name is David. I'm one of the pastors on staff here, and we're starting a brand new series, 6-week series called I Quit. And I've had so many emails and people stopping me and saying, man, what in the world is that going to be about? I mean, what are we going to be talking about? Because quitting is something that we don't like to think about. What if today we were able to say, I quit being defined by the wrong things? What if you were able to say that in your life? What if I was able to say that I quit being defined by the wrong things? Here's the problem with a series entitled, I Quit. The problem is that we don't value quitting very much in our culture and in our society, and for that matter, even in the church. We don't value quitting at all. What we value is perseverance. We value endurance. We value you working harder. We value you sticking to it. I mean, keep at it, right? Don't quit. And so the idea of quitting is something that we don't even value. In fact, quitting is really for quitters. We think of quitting with regard to those that are weak. We think of quitting for those that are soft and weak-minded. And we think of quitters as babies, right? We quit. But this series is very different. Make sure you hear this. The quitting that we're going to be talking about is not about weakness. It's not about giving up. It is not about despair at all. It's completely different than that. It's better than that. We're going to be talking about how we can have strength. We're going to be talking about Jesus and what he wants to do in our lives. We're going to be talking about quitting unhealthy emotions that we have in our lives. We're going to be talking about breaking patterns that are breaking us. We're going to be talking about how to die to things that move us away from God. Because there are times in our lives where we get caught up in things that move us away from God. And we're just going to say in this series for the next 6 weeks, I quit. I quit doing the things that are making me die to the wrong things and moving me from God. Quitting is a new beginning. Quitting is at the core of discipleship. Catch this. Quitting is at the core essential of discipleship because our identity is found in Jesus Christ. And we want nothing else to define us. And so I hope during these next 6 weeks you'll come. Let me tease you, if I may, about what we're going to be doing over these next 6 weeks so you'll come back and that you'll come and listen and participate in. And I hope you say it in your car out loud as you're driving and people are going to think you're nuts. I hope you say it to yourself at work. I hope you say it, you know, in the bathroom as you're getting ready in the morning. I hope you say it all the time. Just say it through this next 6 weeks. I quit. I quit. We're going to be talking about how today we can quit being defined by the wrong things. Next week, we're going to be talking about how to quit lying, mostly to ourselves. How we lie to ourselves about all kinds of different things. The week following that, we're going to talk about how to quit blaming, because blaming is something that is so easy to do. The fourth week, we're going to talk about quit dying to the wrong things in life. Because how many of you know that there are people all around you that have a wonderful plan for your life? Anybody know that? Right? And so we're gonna die to that, because we're going to talk about how to live our own lives, how to not live the lives others want, but live the lives that God wants us to. And we're going to also talk about quitting or denying sadness that we may have, or grief that we may have, or anger or fear that we may have. And we're just going to say, I quit. I quit those things in my life, those emotional things that are killing me. The reality is we're doing this series at a perfect time. It is not by accident that we're doing this series over the next 6 weeks during the season of Lent. Many of you know that last Wednesday was Ash Wednesday, and Mardi Gras is over, and it's a new season. And we start the Lenten season, and Lent is a 40-day season of reflection. It's a season of fasting or quitting. It's a season of confession leading up to Easter. For the next 40-some days, as we think and approach Easter, I wanted us to have, as a church, the opportunity for us to put some things aside, to maybe fast in our life on some things, maybe fasting from food, maybe fasting from technology, maybe fasting from something that you're doing to give extra time for you to focus on who you are in the identity of Jesus inside of you. Because if you're a follower of Jesus, you belong to him, and your identity is found in him. So it is not by accident that we're doing this series during the season of Lent, in order that you and I can just say, I quit. Now, here's what I want you to do, because I want you to get started with this so that you don't feel weird saying it out loud, whether it's, you know, in your car or with your family or whatever it might be. I just wanted you to say it out loud. Just say, I quit, okay? In all of our campuses, at Springboro, at Northmont, Beaver Creek, Classics, and all of you right here in Springboro, and there's many, many that are joining us online. It's going to be a little weird for you online because you're just staring at your screen probably, and you're going to scream and a scream, but that's okay. It's all right. All of us together here, I want us, on the count of three, I want you to just to say, I quit, because I want you to begin thinking about the fact that today, you don't have to be defined by the wrong things. Are you ready, church? Let's do it. One, two, three. Let's say it. I quit. What would it be like if over the next 6 weeks we said that over and over and over again, and we began to experience some emotional health? We began to experience some things that about our identity. I quit being defined by the wrong things. The reality is, it's easy to be defined by the wrong things. Let me give you four things, four categories that often will cause us to be defined by these things. And so we need to think about these four things right up front before we look into the Bible and see a story about a guy who just said, I quit. And you probably haven't read that in the story before, but as we read it together today, I think you'll see that he says, I quit. And then God was able to use him in a powerful, powerful way. But let me just tell you four ways it's so easy for us to be defined by the wrong things. Number one, it's easy for us to be defined by what others think. Have you noticed that? It's easy for us to be defined by the approval of other people in our lives. And that doesn't mean that we shouldn't be happy when somebody affirms us. In fact, I believe that followers of Jesus ought to be the most optimistic people on the planet. Because when you turn on the TV, I don't know about you, but it seems to me that everything is pessimistic. I mean, the world is collapsing. I mean, things are just falling apart everywhere you look. And I'm so glad that I'm a follower of Jesus because I can have optimism in my life. Church, listen to this. Here's the good news. It's only going to get better for us. Think about that. I mean, this is as bad as it gets for us, right? Someday it's going to get better for us, and that's a great thing. We ought to be the most optimistic people on the planet. The problem is it's very easy for us to be defined by what others think, because there are people all around us who want to prescribe who you are. There are people all around you that want to tell you who you ought to be and who you need to be, and we just need to say, I quit. I remember when I was in the sixth grade, we had just come back from Indonesia. Many of you know that I grew up in the country of Indonesia, and people ask me all the time. I do. I still speak the language fluently. I don't use it much here in Dayton, Ohio, actually. Although I was gone last week or a week ago, and I ran into somebody in an island, and I saw him, and I go, he's Indonesian. And so I started speaking to him in Indonesian, and his eyes got huge like this, like, how does that big white guy know Indonesian, right? And so we had this conversation, and because actually I was throwing the trash out in the place that we were living, and he goes, oh, no, you can do it for free, because he was charging everybody $20. And so Indonesian got me free garbage. That was awesome. And so in the sixth grade, we came back to the U.S., and I remember my dad saying, hey, David, I think that because you're an athlete, and I know you love soccer, that maybe you ought to try baseball in the sixth grade. So I played like T-ball. If I remember correctly, and what it was called. And so I did. I joined the team, and I had no clue what I was doing, but I was learning along the way. And I remember one day that we had a game on a late Sunday afternoon, and we traveled about 35 minutes to go to a church that had a really strong student ministry. And so that morning, my dad said, David, you got to pack up your bag and make sure you have all your baseball gear so that we can go to church, and then we'll have lunch, and after lunch, on the way back, the whole family is going to stop, and we'll watch your game because we won't have time to go home and change. I said, okay. So I put all my stuff together in a bag and got it together there, and we headed off to church. And I'm sitting there in church, and had a great weekend, I remember that. And then we got back in the car, had lunch, and we got to the game, and I went into the public restroom there to change. So I changed in the public restroom, and I got my stuff and all my jerseys and pants, only to realize I forgot my cleats. So I was there on the field because the coach put me at right field. And I've since learned that if you don't know how to play baseball, they put you in right field. or at least that was my case. And so here I was in full uniform with shoes that look a lot like what I'm wearing today, church shoes, and everybody was laughing. And it seared in my memory. In fact, that's the first time that I think back that I can think of the fact that that day I was defined by the wrong thing. It's happened a lot throughout my life, actually, probably like yours. Not too long ago, we have softball teams here at Fairhaven Church. In fact, we have our own league because we have so many softball teams. And I played on one of those teams. And so while we were getting together to get on the field, the coach of our team said, "Hey, David, why don't you play third base?" And I'm like, "You don't understand. I'm a soccer player. I know nothing about softball at all. I just want to be on the team and hang out with guys." And they said, "Well, we're going to try you at third base." Well, I didn't know that third base is like a really important. How many of you know that third base is really, like, that's really important, right, in softball, baseball? And so I was there on third base. I still remember I had my glove out like this. And all of a sudden, a guy hit the ball, and it was a line drive right at me. And it came at me, and I didn't know what to do. So I went like this, literally. I went like this, stopped the ball. It fell to the ground. I picked it up and threw it to first base, and he was out. And I'm like, "I don't need this thing." And I remember some people laughing, which brought me back to sixth grade. How many of you have ever been defined by what others think? Here's what I want to tell you. Quit. Let's quit. Secondly, you can be defined by your career. You can be defined by the fact that you're a nurse, or a teacher, or a coach, or a physician, or an electronic engineer, or in the military, or a stay-at-home mom, or a stay-at-home dad. It's easy to be defined by what we do. In fact, here in the Western culture, people often ask, "So what do you do?" Because oftentimes we're defined by what we do, not who we are. You see, if you're a follower of Jesus, you need to know that when you wake up in the morning, you need to rehearse the fact that you are first a follower of Jesus, that your identity is found in Jesus. And then you go to work and whatever you do, and you do a great job, not because of the bottom line, not because of a boss, or not because you are the boss, but because you are a follower of Jesus and you want to do a great job because you bring him glory. Your identity is in him. And I don't know about you, but sometimes we lose track of that. Even pastors lose track of that. You see, if you're watching the video, especially those of you that are online, you probably see somewhere down right over here in the bottom, there's a little H there. See that there in the video? It's the logo, the Fairhaven logo. And I've often said to myself, I've even said it to my wife and the staff, when I die, which by the way, all of us are, unless Jesus comes back, when I die, I don't want the Fairhaven logo on my tombstone. I hope it'll say, "Well done," I hope. But you see, I want to be defined by Jesus. But one of the ways that it's easy to be defined by our careers. Here's number three, if you're writing this down. It's easy to be defined by bad decisions. Either bad decisions that you've made or bad decisions that somebody else has made. And you know what you can do today? You can say, "I quit. I am not going to be defined by that any longer." If you're a follower of Jesus, you have been forgiven. You have been given grace. You have been redeemed. You have been bought back. You have been justified. You can say, "I quit. I quit." Because it's very easy to be defined by bad decisions in our life. And fourthly and lastly, you can be defined by success or you can be defined by failure. And sometimes we have some of both in our life. And we can say, "I quit." There's a man actually in Scripture who actually said, "I quit," and that's because he was defined by several of the things that I just mentioned here. If you have a Bible, would you turn with me to Exodus chapter 3? Exodus is in the Old Testament. It goes Genesis, Exodus. It's pretty simple. In all of our campuses, we have Bibles that are available for you. In fact, if you don't have a Bible, take the one in front of you home. We'd love for you to have it. It's our gift to you. We'd rather you have a copy of the Bible. That's why we don't put it on the screen, because we want you to read it and hold it for yourself. We want you to underline. We want you to read the story. We want you to engage in it. If Exodus chapter 3, I'm reading from the ESV, or the English Standard Version. That's the one you have in front of you. Here's what it says in Exodus chapter 3. Now Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law, Jethro, the priest of Midian. And he led his flock to the west side of the wilderness, and he came to Horeb, the mount of God, and an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. He looked, and behold, the bush was burning, yet it was not consumed. And Moses said, I will turn aside to see this great sight, why the bush is not burned. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called out of the bush, and he said this, Moses, Moses. I love how God knows your name, my name. He knew his name. Here I am, Moses said, verse 5. Then he said, do not come near. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground. And he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. Now keep your Bibles open, because I'm going to refer to the next verses and even on into chapter 4. So keep your Bibles open. You might want to know the backstory. Some of you probably have heard of the man named Joseph. Anybody hear the man named Joseph? Joseph, if you remember, was sold by his brothers. He went to Egypt, and he became one of the second most powerful men on the planet at that time, only second to Pharaoh, and he was working there. And as it turned out, because of the famine that was there, the Israelites moved to Egypt in order that Joseph could take care of his family, but all of the Israelites. And what happened is the Pharaoh died, and another ruler came in, and he began to get an idea that the Israelites were great labor. And so he put them to work. In fact, he became so ruthless with them that he put his thumb on top of them, the Bible says, and they became slaves of the Egyptians. And that happened for 400 years. While the Israelites were there in Egypt, there was many babies that were being born among the Israelites. And so the ruler of Egypt said, wait, hold on a sec. If the Israelites get larger than the Egyptians and they rebel, we got a problem. And so you know what Pharaoh did? He said, let's kill the baby boys and let's manage the population. And so that's what happened. They were killing the boys. Moses' mother, you know the story, took Moses and put him in a basket and sent him down the river. Moses was discovered by someone in the palace, and it turns out to be his mother who was actually working in the palace and raised him inside the palace in the culture of the Egyptians. And Moses was there one day working out, helping control things, and he saw an Egyptian treat an Israelite badly, and he killed him. Well, he got word, and so he ran to Midian. If you look on Google, you can see where Egypt is compared to Midian. It's quite a ways to the east. Moses fled. He had murdered a guy. Moses was living his life. He was in the desert wilderness for about 40 years. So now Moses is about 80 years of age. And he's walking along, and all of a sudden he sees this bush on fire, a burning bush. But the bush was not being consumed. And so the Bible says that he turned aside to look at it, which in easy translation or language you would understand, he went over because it was quite interesting. I mean, you can imagine a bush on fire, and yet it wasn't really being consumed. It was just kind of on fire, which I think is an example for us in this series as we think about talking about quitting some of these things in our lives. It's amazing how God brings burning bushes into our life. Because a burning bush got Moses' attention. What is your burning bush? Could it be something that's complicated that's happening in your life right now? Could it be that something is very confusing that is going on in your life? Could it be something very ordinary, actually? And life is going along and you something happens and you're like, oh, that might be your burning bush. Could it be something a little different? Could it be something that catches you off guard? What is your burning bush? Because God gave Moses a burning bush to get his attention, because God was going to use Moses as the one to help the Israelites get out from underneath the Egyptians. You know the story. And so in chapter 3, we read how God says to him, I want to take the people away, and I'm going to be the one to do that, but I'm going to use you in the process. And Moses has a few things that he says in response to God, which tells me that Moses was being defined by the wrong things. Let me give you a couple things to think through, and then I'll give you some lessons that I learned and I want to share with you as I read this story. You see, Moses thought that he was defined by his murderous past. He remembers that. And so in chapter 3, when God says, I've heard the cry of the Israelites. See it there in verse 8? And I know that they've been underneath the hardship of the Egyptians, and I'm going to rescue them. I'm going to redeem them to myself. I'm going to pull them out of the Egyptians. And he says, Moses, I'm going to use you. And then look at verse 11, chapter 3. Moses says, but, that's a huge word right there. But, Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh? Translation, God, I got a past. I can't go back to Egypt. There are people that might remember what I did. And I murdered a guy, and this is not going to go well. I think you got the wrong guy. I think you may have, you know, tapped the wrong shoulder here. I've got a murderous past, and I'm pretty much defined by that. That's why I ran to Midian, and I found a wife, and Moses did find a wife. Jethro was his father-in-law, and so here Moses is arguing, in a sense, with God, because he was defined by his past, a murderous past. And so he says in verse 11, he says, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? So Moses had a response. I don't think you understand, God. I've got a past. And Moses is being defined by that. Well, secondly, Moses thought he was defined by being a nobody. A nobody. You see, he was in the wilderness, as I mentioned, for 40 years. He was there, and as we get into chapter 4, so flip into chapter 4, he says in the beginning of chapter 4, then Moses answered, but behold, they will not believe me, or they will not listen to my voice. After God has said to him, Moses, listen, if they question who sent you, tell them the I am has sent you. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The God of all history, and tell him I sent you. And Moses says, well, they're not going to believe me in verse 1 of chapter 4. They're not going to believe that I said that. They're not going to listen to my voice. They're going to say, no, God didn't appear to you. They're going to say, no, Moses, when a bush is burning, it burns, right? And so, no, they're not going to listen to me. And so Moses thought, you know, I've been in the wilderness for 40 years. I'm a nobody. And he was defined by that he was hiding in the wilderness. And he was defined by that in his own life. And so here's what God does. God says, hey, what do you have in your hand? Well, Moses is a what? He's a shepherd out there in Midian, and so he's got a staff in his hand, because that's what you use with sheep. You kind of keep them moving in the right direction, and there's a hook at the one end, so you can grab one by the neck maybe and pull it back in a line. And I've never done, you know, sheep herding, but I guess that's what you do with it. But he had a staff in his hand, and so God says to him, throw the staff on the ground. And so Moses throws the staff on the ground, and it turns into a snake. How many of you, by raised hand, are afraid of snakes? Can I just see your hands? Just raise them up high. Okay, most of you, my hand is raised. I lived in Asia, and we had cobras that would crawl up our drains in the morning, and I am deathly afraid of snakes. And so Moses throws the staff down, and it turns into a snake, and he grabs the tail and picks it back up, as God told him, and it turns back into a staff. Well, that's amazing. That doesn't happen every day. And so then God says, well, take your hand, and I want you to put it in your pocket. So he takes his hand, he puts it inside his pocket, and God says, now pull it out. He pulls it out, and it's white with leprosy. Have you ever seen leprosy? If you travel through the third world, you'll see it. It's horrible. It's ugly, smells really bad. You can lose limbs. Pieces of your face can fall off. I mean, leprosy, he's white with leprosy. And then God says, put it back in your pocket. So he puts it back in his coat, pulls it back out, and it's totally normal. That doesn't happen every day, right? Wow. And then he says, and when you get to Egypt, here's what I want you to do. I want you to scoop up some water of the Nile River, and I want you to pour it on the land, and when you do, it's going to turn into blood. God's trying to make a point here. You're not a nobody until I give you an identity. And when I give you an identity, you are someone. That's amazing. You are someone. But then Moses uses one more thing that defines him. He was defined by a murderous past, so Moses had a past. He's defined by feeling like he's a nobody because he's been in the wilderness and probably out by himself for, you know, days and days and years, 40 years. But then he gives one more excuse because even though God said, here's a staff turned into a snake, here's your hand, leprosy healed, and I'm going to use you in Egypt, he tries one other thing. Drop down to chapter 4, verse 10. Here's what Moses says. Chapter 4, verse 10. Moses says to the Lord, oh, my Lord, I am not eloquent, either in the past or since you have spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and of tongue. Now, scholars, you can go on Google and you can read all kinds of theological books, and scholars have debated this for, you know, decades. They don't know whether it was that he had a speech impediment. They don't know if he had a medical issue where he couldn't speak. They don't know if he was a stutterer or whatever it might be. But obviously, Moses was defined by the fact that he didn't speak normally like everybody else, and so he uses that as a limitation. So he's defined by his limitations. And so many of us are. All of us have limitations. I mean, if we're all willing to be honest, we're all willing to be transparent, every one of us has limitations in our lives. And sometimes God asks us to do things and we're like, no, I don't think I'm the right person for that. You see, because I can't do that, or I can't serve among the kids, or I don't want to be part of students, or whatever it might be. You see, serving is where God gives you the opportunity to give him glory because of the identity of Jesus in you. And so Moses uses his limitations and says, I don't speak so well. Like, how am I going to go to the Pharaoh and try to be influential and convince him to let the Israelites go? After all, I mean, that was their labor. That was the way they got things done. And how am I going to convince him? I don't speak well. And so God says, don't worry, I'm going to fix your mouth. In fact, God even asked this question, if you read it there in chapter 4. Who made your mouth? And I'm going to use your mouth, and then I'm going to help with your brother Aaron, and you don't need to be worried about it. The story of Moses is where Moses begins to identify the things that he's defined by. We see it here in the story. I think it's pretty clear. He's defined by a murderous past. He's defined by the fact that he feels like a nobody, and he's defined by the fact that he has limitations. And what I see from this story are ways in which you and I can say, I quit. You see, we quit being defined by the wrong things when we do a couple of things. We find it right here in the story, and so let me give them to you because here's the application for you and for me so that we can, in our car, in our workplace, in the bathroom, we can just say, I quit. I don't want to be defined by that. I quit. I want to be defined by Jesus in my life. And so how do we quit being defined? You see, we quit, number one, we quit being defined by the wrong things when we intentionally move towards God. I want you to notice that it is not by accident that God tells us the story of Moses, and Moses sees a burning bush, and what does he do? He moves towards it. And when we move towards God, what happens is the things that get in the way that define us can drop away. Let me say it this way. The more deeply you are connected to God, the less you will need the approval of others. The more deeply that you are connected to God, the less that you will be defined by your career. The more deeply that you are connected to God, the less that your past will be a factor for you, because you'll understand who you are with Jesus. The more deeply connected you are, you're not going to be swayed one way or the other by success or by failure. Your identity is found in Jesus. John chapter 14, verse 23, and John chapter 15, the whole chapter tells us that as we move towards Jesus, you know what Jesus does? He reveals himself to us. That when you move towards him, you know what God does? He reveals more of himself to you. He reveals your plan. He reveals how he wants to work around your limitations. He reveals who you really are. He takes your past and pushes it aside. That's what he does. That's what God does as we begin to intentionally move towards him. In chapter 15 of John, we read that I'm the vine and you are the branch. And when you're connected, we get all we need. It's absolutely amazing. And so one of the ways that we quit being defined by the wrong things is when we intentionally move to God. Over these next 6 weeks, as we're in a Lent season, a season of confession, of reflection, and of quitting, this might be an opportunity for you to move closer to God. And as you do, you can drop off the things that are defining you wrongly. Make sense, church? Well, there's something else that we learn here from Moses, and that's this, that we quit being defined by the wrong things when we recognize that nothing is wasted with God. Nothing. Your past can be used of God in a positive way because he wants to use you. Your career can be used of God because he wants to work in somebody's life. Your success or your failure can be used of God because God can work through you in those. Our past is forgiven. Our limitations are met with the strength of God. And for 40 years, Moses was in the wilderness and he lost track of who he was, and he began to be defined by the wrong things. And he said, I quit. I quit. Drop down to verse 30, chapter 4, verse 30. I love this verse. So Moses, look at this. So Moses took his wife and his sons and had them ride on a donkey, and they went back to the land, what does your Bible say? Land of where? Egypt. You know what Moses said? I quit. I quit being defined by my murderous past. I quit being defined by being a nobody. I quit being defined by the fact in my life that I have limitations. And so you see, you and I can quit being defined when we recognize that nothing is wasted with God. God can take all that's happened in our life and he can turn it and use it for good in the scheme of the kingdom of God. And thirdly and lastly, we read here that if you want to quit being defined, we quit being defined by the wrong things when we are tired of violating our integrity. When you get tired of violating your integrity, when I get tired of violating my integrity, here's what that means. You see, you violate your integrity when what you believe is no longer what you live. When you stop living what you believe, you violate your integrity. When you stop realizing that your identity is found in Jesus, you lose your integrity. And what I learned from Moses here is that Moses got tired of violating his integrity. He wanted to be a man of God. And I don't know about you, but I don't want to violate my integrity. I love the story in Galatians chapter 2. It's actually one of my favorite stories because it's a story of confrontation where Peter was having lunch with all these Gentiles and a bunch of them complained. And it's amazing how when people complain in your life, it has so much power that you do the opposite, right? And so people were complaining about the fact that Peter was having lunch with Gentiles, and so he stopped having lunch with Gentiles. That was easy, right? And Paul says, what are you doing? Your integrity is that God sent us to the world, and so you need to be having lunch with the Gentiles along with the Jews, but don't give up. Your integrity is at stake here. And it's exactly what Paul does in Galatians chapter 2. I end with this. At the heart of being a Jesus follower is a new identity where we become our true selves in Him. Our true selves in Him, where we're accepted rather than rejected, where we're redeemed rather than being in bondage, where we're covered by grace rather than under the law, where we are adopted rather than being orphans. For the next 6 weeks, church, it's real simple. Let's just say, I quit. Would you bow with me? God, I pray that as we read the story of Moses and we see this story that many of us have heard from childhood about a bush that was on fire, and yet there's so much to this story. It's absolutely amazing that we read this man and we see that he followed you. He recognized who he was. He recognized that his identity was found in you. And he went back to Egypt. And God, look what you did with his life. He's an amazing leader in Scripture that we see. I pray, God, that you would use me, that you would use all of us. Once again, we pray, Lord, for our Beaver Creek campus as they move into Beaver Creek, that you would help them to be defined by Jesus, that nothing would get in the way. And so, Lord, today we say, I quit. We don't want to be defined by all these other things, but simply be defined by you. We thank you, Father, that you hear us. We thank you that you call each of us by name like you did Moses. May you do that today in Jesus' name. And the church said, amen.